is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. This is the word of the Lord.
God. Let's pray together. Father, as we have sung and prayed and said already today, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Mold us, fill us, and now renew our minds as we sit at the feet of your word. Help us to understand and respond in faith. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever stumbled into one of those important conversations? Maybe it was with a spouse or a friend or a sibling. Maybe it was with a child. And it was one of those important conversations because in that conversation, you caught a glimpse of something that was going on inside that other person that was dark. Maybe it was dark in the sense that it was selfish or sinful. Or maybe it was dark in the sense that it was despairing and self-condemning, words of self-loathing. Either way, you were in that conversation and you had the kind of relationship with that person where you really couldn't just ignore it. You had the kind of relationship with a person where you had the opportunity to speak into that darkness. Have you ever stumbled into a conversation like that? What did you say to them? Well, maybe you first tried to validate their feelings. Like, I hear what you're saying. I hear that you're angry. Or, I hear you're feeling down. I get that. And then maybe you tried to expand their perspective. But do you see how your choices are hurting yourself? Or how your choices are hurting other people? Or do you see how your self-condemning thoughts aren't true? And they're ignoring the good things about you? And then after that, maybe you even tried to assure them of your relationship. Listen, I can't agree with everything you're doing, but I will always be your friend. You will always be loved in this family. Or listen, I get that you're feeling pretty down on yourself right now, but you need to know you are lovely. You are lovely because you are loved, and most of all, you are loved by God. And yet, after saying all of that, after all the validation, all the attempts to expand their perspective, all the assurances, you left the conversation still not quite sure if they believed you or if they even understood what you were saying. And then, as you're walking away from that conversation, have you ever wished that you could just convince them? You could just convince them. You could just say it over and over again, and it would finally get into their minds that it's true. And then, have you wished you could sweep away all the self-deception or all the self-condemnation so that they could finally see the truth of their bad choices or the truth of their loveliness? But then, perhaps you realize just how dangerous it would be if you, a sinner with your own selfish tendencies and a creature with your own limited perspective, had the power to go into someone's mind to convince them of something. How do you know if your perspective is right? How do you know if your motives are pure? If only there was someone we could totally trust, someone with the perfect perspective and the purest of motives who could get into our heads and help us to understand and believe what is true. If only. This summer, our sermon series is about the Holy Spirit, which I know Tucker last week joked, it's a series about God. How's that for narrowing it down? We want to get to know who he is and what he's like and what he's doing and what he cares about. In the last few sermons, we did that. We got to know the Holy Spirit by talking about his story. Now, this week and the next few months, we are starting to look at the work of the Spirit. We want to get to know him by seeing what he does. And to be honest, the last few weeks, we kind of already talked about this when we looked at the story of the Spirit on a sort of big picture macro level. We talked about how the Spirit creates and how the Spirit is bringing new creation. We talked about how the Spirit brings forward all the glories of the resurrection into the present right now for us and dwells in us that we can experience a taste of it and we can become a flavor of it for the world. So on a big picture level, we have already talked about the work of the Spirit. But for the next month or so, we're going to look at the work of the Spirit on a more micro, on a more individual level. What does the Holy Spirit do in the life of the individual believer? In other words, what is the Holy Spirit doing in you? In you, not just in us. Today we're focusing on the work of the Spirit for the individual in renewing our minds, in giving us the mind of Christ as opposed to the mind of the world. And we'll talk about this work of the Spirit in two parts. First, revelation, and then second, illumination. So revelation and then illumination or understanding. And I think what we'll discover today is this really good news, that there is someone whom we can totally trust, who does have the perfect perspective and the purest of motives, who is renewing our minds to not only understand, but even believe what is true. But before we get there, first, revelation. What does the Spirit reveal? Well, in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's explaining to them what God has revealed to him and the other apostles and prophets. And he explains in verse 9 how this new revelation from God was hidden for a while. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart of man has imagined, but God was preparing it for those who love him. Okay, what exactly was God preparing? Earlier in this letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes that he decided to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So I think on the most basic level, the revelation of God that Paul wants this particular audience to know most was the historical fact of Jesus, his life, and his death. The historical fact. But it has to be more than that, right? Because Paul writes in verse 10 that the things that God was preparing, God revealed to him through the Spirit. And the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And so it can't be just the historical fact of Jesus and his death that God revealed to him, right? That's something that an historical textbook could tell you. But what Paul has received is something that requires the Spirit of God to reveal. And so it has to be something deeper, not just the revelation that Jesus died, but the revelation of why Jesus died. Not just that Jesus was nailed to the cross at the hands of sinners, but that his crucifixion was an atoning sacrifice for the forgiveness of all sins. And not just that Jesus laid down his life in humble obedience to the Father to be our Savior, but that his humble obedience was meant to be an example for us to follow because Jesus is also Lord. What Paul confirms in verse 12 then is that because he's received the Spirit of God, he is able to understand all these things that are freely given by God. But then he takes it one more step. According to verse 13, it's not just that Paul is able to understand these things, but he is also able to impart these things. Since he and the other apostles and prophets have been taught by the Spirit, they can now interpret the truth of the Spirit to those who are of the Spirit. And so this is what the Spirit reveals. Jesus Christ and him crucified, and all that means for our salvation and the glory of God. And he reveals all this through the apostles and prophets he has taught. And we today have these teachings written down for us in the Scriptures, which is the revelation of the Spirit. Revelation of the Spirit. A That's the first main point. Now, second, understanding or illumination. How does a spirit illumine? What is illumination? Let me give you a contrast, two profiles. Bart Ehrman is a distinguished New Testament professor teaching at the University of North Carolina in the Religious Studies Department. He has spent multiple decades of his life studying the Bible, and he has written not just one, but three college textbooks for others who want to study the Bible. My bet is that he knows the entire New Testament backwards and forwards in Greek, like the back of his hands. But currently, as an agnostic atheist, he does not believe a lick of it. Richard Hayes, second profile, is another distinguished New Testament scholar and professor emeritus at another North Carolina school, Duke Divinity. That's for you, Nate. He too has spent multiple decades of his life studying the Bible and has also written numerous works to further scholarship in his field. He too probably knows the New Testament backwards and forwards in Greek like the back of his hands. But unlike Ehrman, Hayes, who is an ordained minister, does believe it. Two respected scholars of the Bible, both of whom who have studied the scriptures deeply, respond to it in two opposite ways. Opposite ways. One believes it, the other doesn't. Why is it that the same scriptures, the same revelation of God, how is it that it can elicit such opposite responses? Illumination. Now, illumination is not actually a word that you will find in the scriptures, kind of like the word Trinity, but what it means is found in the scriptures, and in particular in verses 13 and 14 of our text today. In verse 13, Paul writes that he and the other apostles and prophets impart what the Spirit has taught them as people who interpret spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now, I need to define spiritual really briefly here. Spiritual is not what the world means. Spiritual in the New Testament means of the Spirit, to those who are of the Spirit or have the Spirit. That's verse 13. But this is in contrast, verse 14, to those who are natural, to those who don't have the Spirit. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, the natural person will find these things to be folly, to be silly, to be strange. Why? Because the things of the Spirit can only be discerned by those who have the Spirit. In other words, anyone can pick up a Bible and read the revelation of God, but it takes the Spirit of God to light it up for us, to illuminate it for us, so that we rightly discern the Scriptures, we rightly accept the Scriptures, we truly understand and accept in faith. The unillumined mind sees Jesus as an overhyped carpenter's son who lived and died 2,000 years ago. The illumined mind sees Jesus as the eternal Son of God who underhyped himself in order to enter our broken world. The unillumined mind sees Jesus' crucifixion as an injustice and a tragedy for sure, but that's it. The illumined mind sees his crucifixion as God's greatest display of love for us, that he would send his son to die in our place and atone for our sin. The unillumined mind would be confused by such a statement. It makes no sense that God would require someone to die just because I occasionally lie or lust or lose my temper. Why is that such a big deal? The illumined mind is in awe of the holiness of God and is also sobered by the gravity of our sin, and so can appreciate why it's such an awful offense to him and deserves this kind of punishment. The unillumined mind can't understand how someone else could be punished in our place. The illumined mind is just grateful that in the economy of God, such a substitution is not only allowed, it's actually fulfilled by God himself. The illumined mind hears all that I'm saying right now, and it's just words. The illumined mind hears this and can't help but be so profoundly thankful for the grace of God to me, a sinner. There's not even a need for me, the preacher, to now follow up with some nice illustration to drive this point home. For it is not by words of eloquence or lofty speech that you guys have come to believe, but by the power of the Spirit who is at work in you to illuminate the glory of the gospel, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men or the skill of a preacher, but in the power of God. So, two parts, revelation and illumination. The Spirit's revelation we find in the Scriptures, and His illumination happens in our minds. But could there be a third part? Could there be a third part? A way that the Spirit communicates today that isn't already in the Bible and is more than just helping us rightly understand and respond to the Bible. In other words, does the Spirit of God still speak today? Well, to answer this question, we have to look ahead to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, where Paul works out this metaphor. He compares himself to a skilled master builder who has laid a foundation, and then it is others who are building on top of that foundation. In that chapter, Paul issues a warning to all of these later builders. This is what he says: let each one take care. Take care how you build. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul acknowledges that in the same way he has preached and taught to lay the foundation, so others will come along and preach and teach to keep building on that foundation. But now here's the difference. Some of that later work will be good work, but some of that later work will be shoddy work. And we won't necessarily be able to tell the difference, tell them apart, until the day of Christ's return. Here is how I understand what Paul is saying here. As an apostle who is taught by the Spirit, his words and the words of other apostles and prophets, which are now preserved for us in the Scriptures, they are foundational. In fact, they are infallible, because the foundation is Jesus Christ himself. This is revelation. It is foundational. It is infallible. It is already attested to as being of the Spirit. It is laid. It's complete. And it is complete because all the later work, whether that's a Christian book we might read, or a sermon you might hear, or a song we might sing, or a conversation we might have, or what others, or what some in other church traditions might unhelpfully call prophecy, all of that can only build on top of the foundation. For, as Paul writes, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is already laid. All of these examples of later work, then, are not revelation, but are at best potential expressions of illumination. I call them expressions because books and sermons and songs and conversations and what some call prophecy are all ways of expressing something. And potentially there are even ways of expressing something that the Spirit has illumined in them about the Word of God. But I say potential because not all of those works of expression are good works. As Paul mentioned, some will be shoddy. And so not all of it can be of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit can only do good work. But some are good work. Some are of the Spirit. Here's the problem. It's all mixed together. And until the day of Jesus' return, we cannot know for sure which is which. God's work through His Spirit is always perfect, but our ability to discern the Spirit's work is not. So, does the Holy Spirit still speak today? No, not in the sense of revelation, because the infallible Word of God is complete. But yes, in the sense of illumination. However, when that illumination is experienced or expressed, it's mixed in with things that are not of the Spirit, and our present ability to tell things apart is imperfect. So then, should we just play it safe and just treat everything with suspicion? But if we're being fair, then we have to admit that saying nothing we read or hear or sing or feel from the Spirit can be from the Spirit, that nothing of that, none of that could be from the Spirit, is just as wrong as saying that all of that is from the Spirit. And so in the end, all we can do, as Paul has already warned, is take care. Take care. Do our best, that by testing we may discern what is from God, and humbly admit that for now, we can only know in part. But let's not end in this place of uncertainty or, oh no, did I get this wrong about the Holy Spirit? Instead, let's end with something a little bit more positive. The Spirit today does illumine us to have the mind of Christ, and that is something we can experience. So what is that experience like? Well, for me, there was that time back in college when I read page 207 of J.I. Packer's Knowing God. He was talking about what it means to be adopted as a child of God, and it just came alive. It just came alive for me. I came to trust and believe and understand myself as a child of God, as a son of God, and he is my father. There was that time I was working on a sermon about responding to conflict and pursuing reconciliation, and the Spirit brought to mind someone that I had wronged with my words, and it weighed heavily on my heart. I still finished the sermon, but I knew I couldn't preach it until I had done everything I could to apologize and ask forgiveness. And then there was that time, just a few weeks ago, when Tom introduced that new song to us, Is He Worthy? It was a call and response song. I think it was Father's Day. And the Spirit illumined the power of those words for me, and I worshiped. Does the Father truly love us? He does. Does the Spirit move among us? He does. And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? He does. Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. As best as I can tell, those are some examples of what illumination has been like for me. Now, how about for you? As you look back over your life, when are times that you might have experienced the Spirit's illuminating work? And it doesn't have to be restricted to only times when you're reading the Bible. According to verse 13, what the Spirit illumines isn't ink and paper, but spiritual truth. And while the Bible itself is the only infallible rule of faith and practice, the spiritual truth of the Bible can also be found in a book, and hopefully in a sermon, or in a song, or from something somebody said to you. Also, illumination doesn't have to always feel good. Sometimes, maybe many times, it weighs heavily on the heart. In John chapters 15 and 16, Jesus describes the Spirit as not only a helper, but also a convictor. The Spirit's illuminating work is just as much about exposing our sin as it is comforting us with forgiveness. And then one more. The illuminating work of the Spirit will look different for you than it does for me or for someone else. And that's because while the Spirit does redeem our personalities, he does not override our personalities. So, we're here at City Line. If you're a pretty low-key, introverted kind of person, you're just not a cheer or a shouter, don't expect that the spiritual illumination should all of a sudden make you a cheer and a shouter. Likewise, if you are a cheer and a shouter, don't expect that spiritual illumination will all of a sudden turn you into a quiet contemplative. This is not to say that the Spirit can't do these things, just that we don't have to be discouraged if he doesn't. So, over the whole of your life, think back over your story. When might you have experienced the Spirit's illuminating work? It is a powerful work of the Spirit in the life of the individual believer to renew our minds, that we may no longer be conformed to the world, but that we might have the mind of Christ. And the Spirit does this in two parts, revelation and illumination. Now, I'm just going to be cynical for a second. It might be tempting to hear this and say, oh, wow, Spirit of God, powerful, created everything. You're telling me that the wonderful thing he does now is he publishes a book and he helps us understand it. Wow. Hold up. Don't discount revelation. Don't discount illumination. Remember how we began the sermon? Remember how we began with that important conversation? And how no matter what you said, the person you were talking to just could not see what you were seeing, just could not believe what they needed to believe? And how this inability was keeping them stuck in a life of self-deception or a life of self-condemnation? Do you remember that? And do you remember how frustrated you were and just how much you wished there was someone totally trustworthy who could renew their mind and help them finally understand and even help them to believe what they needed to believe. Do you remember that? That is big stuff. What someone understands and believes is life-changing stuff. In fact, it's the kind of stuff that Jesus says even heaven rejoices over. So don't discount revelation and illumination. Renewing the mind is not something any human being can do or even should do. But here is the good news. That is exactly what the Holy Spirit does. The work of the Spirit, revelation and illumination. Let's pray together.